Well, we are back in our series in Acts, so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 today. If you'll turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, we're going to read the first 13 verses together. Just to remind you of the things that have transpired so far, Jesus was with the disciples, he went to the Mount of Olives, he ascended on high, he gave them the great commission to go to from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But he said, you have to wait. You have to wait for the coming of the Spirit, for the promise of the Spirit. For this mission is mission impossible without the help of the Spirit. And so we saw them gathering together in the upper room, and today we are going to see what happens when that Spirit comes descending upon these men and women gathered together. We pray the Lord comes to us too in a powerful way with the help of His Spirit. So let's read Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So may God show us His wonderful works and fill our hearts with such praise that we cannot but help but to speak the things which we have seen and heard. Have you ever been a mega fan of someone? When I was younger, maybe you can guess who I was a mega fan of. It began with the Chronicle of Narnia series, C.S. Lewis. And by the way, since it's a new year, I think I should get a renewal on the amount of times I'm allowed to reference Narnia. I thought 10 was a good number, and I'm hoping you'll lose count at around 7 or 8. So anyways, 2024, expect many Narnia references to come. But he was one of my favorite writers and authors, and I loved exploring his works of fiction to his works of apologetics. Everything C.S. Lewis wrote, I thought, was pure gold. I was a mega fan of his work, and so I tried to devour everything. Once I got into high school, I found many other people that I loved and adored, and one of them was Leonardo da Vinci. I thought it was amazing how many things that this guy was so good at. He was known as an artist, as many of you probably know him as of today, for his paintings of the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper. But he was also known as an architect and an engineer, and his studies of human anatomy would not be discovered till centuries later, the things that he was diving into. I thought, this is amazing, all the different things that this one man could do in such a short lifetime. And since then, I've found many other musicians and directors and poets, people that I love and admire. And when I see their work, I want to devour everything that they have done, that I've been amazed by. And it makes you wonder, hey, how many people there are in this world that are doing things that you haven't read, that you haven't seen, that you haven't heard. But there are so many works that are surrounding us that are beautiful and amazing that we can admire. But no one less so than the works of our God. We are not just surrounded by the works of men. We are surrounded by the works of our God. And there are no greater works to be seen in this world than the works that our God is doing. And I pray today that you would become mega fans of his works, that you would want to see what he is doing, follow what he is doing, and then declare what he is doing to the ends of the earth. On Christmas, we are given the chance to see the wonderful works of God in sending his Son. And today we get to see the wonderful works of God in the sending of his Spirit. So let's begin here by seeing the significance of the coming of the Spirit to us. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Jesus in the book of John relates the work of the Spirit with the wind that we see, because there's similarities in that the wind is invisible, but you can see its effect when it's bending over a tree or when it's ripping up roof tiles. You can see the wind is having an effect on the things around you. And he says, so is the work of the Spirit. And the idea of wind is also very closely connected with the idea of breath. And you'll see as you look through the Bible, the Spirit and his breath and his wind are tied together, because it speaks of the life that the Spirit is giving to people. And so you have Ezekiel down in a valley of dry bones. And you remember what God says to Ezekiel. He says to him, "Prophesy to the breath, Ezekiel, prophesy and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God." Now listen, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." The Spirit is connected with this breath. As he breathes into humans, we become alive. As he breathes into animals, they become alive. The Spirit and life are very closely connected together. And so here he comes, and it's very fitting that he comes in this mighty rushing wind. Now notice the place where he is coming from. He is coming from the heavens. Remember where Jesus has just ascended on high. Remember who is the one who has just promised that he is going to send the Spirit. So up goes Jesus, and this wind coming down from the heavens, it normally comes from the east and the west, the north and the south, it coming down from the heavens is a very clear sign. Jesus has ascended in heaven, he is fulfilling his word, and now he is sending his Spirit. So on comes the Spirit, a mighty rushing wind down from the heavens. And we see it makes such a loud sound. We even read that all the multitude that gathers around here come because of the sound that they heard. This wasn't just a slight breeze. They say when a tornado whips through an area that the people describe the sound being so loud, it is like a freight train going through the town. I don't know how loud this was, but I'm guessing it might have even been louder than that. The Spirit comes rushing down, this mighty sound. And this idea of rushing should connect our minds back to the times where we see this in the Old Testament. You'll see that the Spirit comes in this mighty way upon certain people, judges, kings, prophets. Take, for example, Samson, this man who was given a supernatural strength. Was it because he worked out a lot? No, it's because the Spirit came down upon him. In Judges 14, we read the story of Samson coming and meeting a young lion. The lion comes roaring out against him. And here's what it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." And so for the Spirit to be coming in this wind, to be coming rushing upon them, it is showing that he is going to be the one empowering them. Not like Samson to do these huge feats of human strength. But the way he's going to empower them is to proclaim the gospel. And we'll see that in a minute here. But I want to go from the wind and then go to the fire. In verse 3, we see that the Spirit then manifests themselves in these divided tongues. It says it's as of fire, and one sat upon each of the people in that room. Fire in the Bible would be used to show the presence of God. And so you see on Mount Sinai, when God is declaring his name to Moses, remember where he is showing himself. It's in a burning bush. When he's leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, how does God show his presence among them? It's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And sometimes you would see this cloud and this fire descending upon certain places. One would be the tent of tabernacle. This was the place that God would show his presence in a unique way. They would carry this tabernacle with them as they made their way through the wilderness. And God came down into this tabernacle with both the cloud and the fire. And he's showing, my presence is filling this tabernacle. My presence is here among my people. And the same thing is going to occur with the temple. When Solomon dedicates the temple, you remember how a cloud fills the temple. It says the glory of the Lord was there in the temple. The temple was meant to be the house of God. God was filling that place and showing, my presence is here. But not just in the cloud, but also in fire, as the sacrifices that were given would be consumed by a flame. Fire and cloud, wind and fire. And here we see the same effect happening among these men and women in the upper room. The Spirit fills them just as he filled the tabernacle and he filled the temple. He is now filling his people. It is saying very clearly, the church now is the temple of the living God. Here is where I am dwelling with you. It's not a place anymore. It's not a house. It's you guys. You are the temple of the living God. And so we see these tongues of fire spread out and go over their heads. And this is very interesting too. John the Baptist would predict this. He said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming who is going to baptize with what? The Spirit and with fire. And these tongues of flame going over their heads is very similar to Jesus' own baptism. As the Spirit would open up from the heavens, and a dove would descend over his head. And in the same way, these tongues of fire are going over their heads. Why? Because Jesus is baptizing the church with Spirit and with fire. So we see these tongues divide out. Why tongues? Why is it changed from a dove to a tongue? It seems the reason is because this is what the Spirit was going to empower them for. Remember what happens? They start speaking in tongues. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at what they do. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jump down to verse 11 with me. What does it say there? This is what the people are hearing. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The sign of the divided tongues, the mission to go out into all the world to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Beloved, this is something we can never do in and of ourselves with our own speech. And that's what the Spirit is showing us here. At the beginning of the book of Luke, there's a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah is told that he will have a son, John. He's old in age. He doesn't believe. And so God makes him a mute man until his son is born. And when his son is born, God opens his tongue. And what happens? He opens up in a song of praise, giving glory to God for his son. And in the same way, if we want to take this mission out into the world, we might as well be a church that is doing this without tongues if we are not depending on the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that gives us the words to say. It's the work of the Spirit that makes known the deeds of God, is able even to change their language and speak of things beyond them. when the church starts going crazy, starts going out into the world, starts being bold for the things of God, it is a church that is infused with the power of the Spirit. And we just had a number of young people going to Cross Conference, and I'm sure they heard of the great need there is in this world, of the amount of places that are in darkness right now, of the amount of places that don't yet know the wondrous deeds of God. And this is such a tragedy. So many are familiar with the works of men. How few are familiar with the works of God, though it's in their face day unto day. And we need a people that are depending on the Spirit, looking to the Spirit, and willing to go out into this world to proclaim His wonders to the ends of the earth. And to do that, we need to go from private to public. Pentecost could not just happen in a room. It needed to get outside of the room. And the same is true of the church today. It can't just be that we gather together, we have these amazing upper room experiences, and that's where it ends off. It needs to get out in the open square. It needs to get to the corners and the streets. And I know how many in the church feel tongue-tied. And how many in the church feel so shy. And they struggle to speak of the things of God. And I feel, as I'm looking at this scripture, that the reason why we struggle with this so much in our churches in this denomination, in our church plants, reason why so few are getting out on the streets, so few are declaring His name, is because I think so many are depending on the power of their flesh. And they think to themselves, I don't got the intellect for it. I don't got the arguments for it. I haven't studied theology like you've studied theology. I am just not capable. And it's not on you at all. What the Spirit needs is not your gifts and your talents and your intellect or your IQ. What the Spirit needs is a people that are saying, I'm willing to be empty of myself so that I can be filled with You. And when the Spirit comes and fills us up with His power, that's when the church is as bold as warriors. And we go down the streets, we go into the dark places, we go where there is going to probably be hate and persecution, and maybe some of us might even lose our lives. We can only do that if the Spirit is giving wind and fire and force to what we are doing. We need to depend on His strength. The Venerable Bede said these words. He's an old church father. He says, the Holy Spirit appeared in fire and in tongues, because all those whom He fills, He makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. If you want to be a church that is not mute to the things of God, that is not silent about the things of God, that is putting it on a megaphone and cranking the volume up, we need to be a church dependent on the Spirit's power. Second thing I want to look at here in this text is the significance of the event. There's a number of amazing things going on here. One is to see the day that the Lord decided to send the Spirit. Look at verse 1 with me. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for three feasts. One was Passover, one was Pentecost, and one was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you had this massive ingathering of Jews from all over the world coming to these special festivals. Pentecost means 50, and it would be held 50 days later from Passover. Passover is a day that Jesus would give His life for you as a church. And then 50 days from that, you would have Pentecost. And this feast was a feast that celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. It meant that the harvest was now ripe. The harvest was now ready. And so now that the harvest is ready, they would take the first fruits, they'd bring it to God, and they would offer it to God. You see why God chose to send His Spirit on Pentecost. It's a very clear sign to you and me, the harvest is ready. And on this very day, God is going to take His own first fruits of the church. As He takes all these different people and He adds 3,000 to the early church on this very day. He's saying, I have made the fields white for harvest. The world is ready to receive the gospel. We need to remember the time that we are living in. We are living in those days. The world now is prepared to receive this gospel. So we see it's done on the day of harvest. We also see something else going on here, and it is the reverse of Babel going on. In verse 5, we read, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." And to bring up the story of Babel, to remind you of what happened there, remember there was a people that were gathering together in that time. They were all under one tongue, one language. They joined together, they united together. You remember why? They wanted to make a name for themselves. And so they said, "Let's build a tower. Let's build a tower all the way to the heavens." You remember in that story, it says God came down from the heavens, which is ironic because they're trying to build it up to the heavens and God says, "I need to make my way downstairs all the way to get to their tower." And he looks at this people that are united together trying to make a name for himself and he judges them. And he divides all of their tongues so that they can't understand each other anymore. And they're sent throughout the world scattered. Maybe you can see some of the differences going on here. This is the reverse of Babel. You have a people that are united together, and they are united together in prayer. You have a people that are seeking to lift up a name, but is not their own name. They want to lift up the name of the Savior of all the earth. God comes down again, but this time it is not in an act of judgment. This time he is going to help his people by giving them tongues so that they can speak all of the different languages that are around them and declare to them the wondrous works of God. And this time he's going to send them out into the world, not as those who are scattered and confused and lost, but on a mission to go out into this world, to go back to their places where they came from, and to continue to declare this good news all around the globe. It's the reverse of Babel. Babel goes from unity to confusion, to understanding to confusion. Pentecost goes from unity to confusion to understanding. Peter is going to get up soon after this, after they have these questions of what is going on here. And he's going to tell them, "You're not drunk as you guys suppose, but this is exactly what God prophesied, that he would send his Spirit upon us." And so he causes them to understand what is happening. It's a reverse of Babel. You know, God has put on our own doorstep a number of people from different nations and tribes and tongues. I was at the Christmas event just recently that we held together. And did you know that upper room up top here, we had people from 10 to 11 different countries joining together there. And we were able to share the gospel in 7 different languages. Isn't that awesome? We need to see that this is the Spirit's doing. The Spirit is bringing these people to us. I know some people have concerns about all the refugees coming into our land and what that might do to our nation. And I share some of those concerns. But I also want to say, please don't miss the opportunity. This is in God's plan. This is in God's timing. And God may be placing these people on our doorsteps so we can declare to them the wondrous works of God. And maybe he will take them from a place of confusion to understanding his works, to professing his name with us together. It's an opportunity that lies here on our doorstep. Last thing I want you to see is the work of the Spirit today. I know when you look at this text, there's a lot of confusion that the church has surrounding this one event that happened at Pentecost. And I don't want to leave us going from the sermon in a state of confusion. I want us to leave in a state of understanding. So I want to talk about some of the things that hopefully can help us understand what was happening here at Pentecost. One of the questions that people often give is, okay, what is different about the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and what is going on here in the New Testament? Was the Holy Spirit never there in the Old Testament? And what's helpful to me to understand this is to think of Christ in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament. It wasn't as if those in the Old Testament were saved by any other Savior. They were saved by Jesus Christ. He was there in the Old Testament. He was saving people in the Old Testament. But at the same time, we got to say that when Jesus came, things turned around. He enacted better promises. He gave a better covenant. Now the gospel is not just for Israel, but it's for all of the nations. Things were always there in the Old Testament, but they took on this greater significance. And it's the same way with the work of the Spirit now after the coming of Pentecost. How were believers saved in the Old Testament? Did they have the Spirit? Yes. They too were indwelt by the Spirit just as we are. But we got to say that when the Spirit came, things took on a greater significance. And you can see some of those things here in our very text. It used to be that the work of the Spirit was for a select few, for the judges, for the kings, for the prophets, for only those who had a special office and a special place in God's historical plan. Now we see the onrush of the Spirit is not just for a select few. No, it's for the whole church. Everyone who is gathered there is filled by the Spirit. The Spirit is empowering the entirety of the church. And more, we see that this power is greater than it was in the Old Testament. Remember the mission of the church of Israel. The mission of Israel. What were they to do? They were to go out into the world. They were to show what it is like to be a people set apart by God, to be a nation that served the living God. And that light was to draw in the nations. And we can say, when we look at the history of Israel, they failed. But here, in the empowering of the Spirit, we have no reason to doubt, because even Jesus and God Himself has no doubt that with the help of the Spirit, with the empowering of the Spirit, it will be a mission accomplished. So we see it's a greater power, and it's hitting a greater number of people. So this power is not just for your elders, by the way, and for your pastors. It's for all of you. It's for people who were once fishermen, a woman like Mary, all the rest. They are all empowered. You too can have this power. So the question that a lot of other people ask is what should we expect now? Should we expect that we should have another Pentecost that happens? And it's helpful to see that this is a one-time event. Like the incarnation, like the resurrection, like the ascension of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Spirit is a one-time event, and that should make good sense to us. We would not expect Jesus to come in the form of a babe a second time, would we? No, He's already done that. And if the Spirit has come, if He has filled His church as the living temple, we don't need to say, hey, would you do that again? He's already living in our midst. He's already filled us. And so there are things that happened at Pentecost that are going to be unique to Pentecost. We shouldn't expect that when we gather together and we have a really good time of prayer that we're going to see a mighty rushing wind descending upon us. We shouldn't expect that when we're about to go out to evangelize to people and we spend a little time in prayer together that all of a sudden tongues of fire are going to go over each of our heads. These are things that are unique to Pentecost. I think even the speaking in tongues, the ability to speak in other languages, is something that distinguishes this event and shows us this is unique. This is the coming of my Spirit. This is the power He's going to give to His church. So what is something that we should take away from Pentecost? Do we just leave it in history then and say, what's happened? No, because there is something that we need to continually be asking God to do, and that is to fill us with His Spirit, to fill us with that empowering. You'll see that happen again and again throughout Acts. They were filled with the Spirit, then they spoke, then they went out. And we need to do the same, be on our knees asking for the Spirit's help. Ephesians 5 shows us what a Spirit-filled church looks like. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things of God, to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's interesting. It says, do not get drunk with wine, because that's what people accused these disciples of doing at Pentecost, I said, they must be drunk. And the reason is they are so bold, they're so audacious, they're singing songs in the streets that they say, we've only seen such a boldness from intoxicated people. And this is what the church looks like when it is empowered by the Spirit. Not that we become like drunks, but we become bold, we become audacious for the things of God. Ephesians is outlining here what that might look like. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always to God in hearts, submitting to one another in love. These are things that result from the indwelling, from the filling up of the Spirit. And that's when the church goes to the highways and to the byways, marching down the streets and into the cities, singing songs so loud the nations cannot plug their ears to the sound. When we are filled with the thrills of our God, that's when we begin to speak of His wondrous works. And so the way I want to end today is by reminding ourselves of the wondrous works of God for you and for me. And you can start off with the Father, the one who is behind the creation of the world. You can look at the stars and the heavens above and you can see His glory. You can look at the mountains and the valleys and the sea and you can see His vast majesty. You can look at His creatures and see His diversity in wisdom and intelligence. These are the works of our Heavenly Father, and we see them day to day every time we drive down the street, every time we go for a walk through nature. You are beholding the works of your Heavenly Father. Then we can go to the works of the Son in redeeming His people. See His work as He comes down in compassion and in love. As He sees multitudes that are without a shepherd, and His heart goes out to them. And He wants to lead them and feed them and tell them the good news and preach to them the things of God. See His heart that wants to heal those who are broken. As He goes to the lame, as He goes to the blind, as He goes to the estranged, as He goes to the hurt and the broken. See His ability to heal and to restore. Then you can see His works of mercy. And that He would forgive those who were prostitutes. Those who were robbers. Those who were thieves. Those who were murderers like Barabbas. Those who considered themselves the chief of sinners like Paul. Or those who were last minute sinners like the thief on the cross. See how He would be willing to receive and take in every one of them. Because His mercy is more. And see the work of the Holy Spirit as He gathers the church and works in the church and shares testimonies of His work in our lives as He rescues us and helps us put to death sin and fills us with power to go out into this world and to declare the wondrous things that we have seen and that we have heard God doing in our very own midst. This is the work of our triune God, and it continues on to this day. The works of a C.S. Lewis, the works of a John Calvin, a George Whitfield, a C.H. Spurgeon, all the rest of these men that seemed to blaze when they were on earth, they came and they went. But the work of our God continues down to the last moments of history and will continue for all of eternity. He is continuing to work in His church. And maybe today, you come here today, and He is working on your very own heart. He has brought you to this place so that you can hear the gospel, hear what Jesus did for lost sinners in giving Himself on the cross to die for your sins. And in hearing that, bring you to a place of understanding. And bring you to a place where you say, I need that. I need that Savior. I need that cleansing. I need that mercy. And maybe God is working on your very heart right now to remove a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. May the church continue to marvel and be amazed at this wonderful God and the works that He is doing. We're called to go out into all the world to proclaim to every nation and every tribe and every tribe and in every tongue the wondrous works of God above. And so may you see those works today. And may God fill you with His Spirit then to also proclaim them and to make them known far and wide. Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the empowering of the Spirit. We are hopeless without Him. Lord, we pray today that the wind and the life and the force and the energy of the Spirit would be also filling us, making us spill over, so that we cannot help but speak of the things we have seen and heard. Lord, we know we've seen your wonderful hands of work again and again in our church. And we pray, Lord, that even today you might be working in a powerful way, maybe today in a heart that's never known you, that you would make known the riches that are in Jesus Christ, the saving power that is in his name, that they would call upon you and be saved. And Lord, we pray that we would be united together in prayer, we'd be united together in the spirit of unity, and that, Lord, we would go marching through this world declaring your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.